So this is week one of our three-week series called Fortified. If you guys can help me welcome everyone watching online right now. Love all of you guys. Thank you for jumping on this series. We're going to be looking at what does it take for me as an individual, for us as a family, a church family, to be fortified, to have the defense that is necessary to withstand the world that we live in today. How many of you guys grew up building forts out of everything? Everything, right? I mean, I made some pretty awesome forts out of couch cushions, like all the way to going out into the mesa and finding scrap metal and cinder blocks. I mean, I would build a fort out of anything. Anybody else do that? I mean, I loved it. And the whole premise of building a fort was to pretend that there's an army advancing on you, or there might be coyotes out there, or whatever it might be. So you want to build something that is strong enough to keep what's inside of it safe, and then strong enough also to keep what's outside of it, to keep it on the outside to any attack from any kind of enemy. And so when it comes to our series, Fortified, I looked up the definition of fortification, and it says this: a defensive wall or other reinforcement built to strengthen a place against an attack. To build something that is strong enough to withstand an attack. So what does this apply? How does this apply to us today, though? What kind of an attack? Who's attacking us? Ephesians 6:12 tells us, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Now, that's obviously scripture, that's the Bible, but there are a lot of people who kind of have a problem wrapping their minds around or thinking about the fact that there are demonic forces, there are evil spirits. They aren't ghosts, they have names. They're demons led by a fallen angel named Satan, and it's real. You know, when you look at statistics of who believes in what, believers and non-believers, it's almost triple the amount of people that believe in God and good angels that believe in Satan and demons. It's 1/3 of the people that believe in angels believe in demons. And the truth is, the Bible tells us that there is an enemy, and this enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we can't be in denial of it, but we also can't be in fear of it, because we have the power of the living God in us. But we have to be aware enough to know what does it take to build a fortress, a fort around us, to where we can withstand any attack from the enemy. So I titled today week one, and what we're gonna do over the next few weeks, next week we're gonna be talking about being fortified through unity. And then the week after that, we're gonna look at the armor of God a little bit, and we're gonna actually talk about spiritual warfare the week after that. I'm really excited. Today though, I titled my message, Fortified by Community. Fortified by Community. When you think about community, biblical church community, so community in the sense of us bonding together, relationship, friendship, small group, serving, what the body of Christ is supposed to be. When you think about biblical community, this is interesting when you look at the New Testament. Community is the essence, it's really the essence of Christianity. When you think about what this life on earth is supposed to be like, feel like, look like before we go to heaven, really what dictates our fulfillment in regards to being Christians is how well we understand biblical church community. Our vision verse here at Citizen Church is Ephesians 2:19-22, and it says this: "This is why you are no longer foreigners and outsiders, but citizens together with God's people and members of God's family. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. In him, all the parts of the building fit together and grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Through him, also, you also are being built in the spirit together with others into a place where God lives." And I want you to see this, how powerful this verse is in this imagery. First of all, it says that we in Christ are citizens of heaven. It also says we are God's family, so you have this imagery of family. And then also it says that when we come together, that's when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, operates in full power and unity when the family of God gets this right. We've got to get this right. And I love the family imagery all through the New Testament. God calls us his children. We are the family of God. And I also love the metaphor and the imagery of adoption in the New Testament. I love that one of the best metaphors the New Testament uses is when we become Christians, when we accept Christ as our Savior, step into a new life with him, the Bible calls it adoption. Why? Because we were lost and then found. We didn't have a family and now we do. How many of you guys, like late at night or when you're alone, when you should be actually working or something, you'll get on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever it is, and you start scrolling, and then all of a sudden you find out that you've been lost just scrolling through reels, videos, or whatever for like an hour. Anybody else do that? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm a sucker for like these crybaby videos that float around online. Like when there's a military, a family member coming home and they surprise their kids, I'm like, I got a coffee shop just like crying, right? Well, I love these videos, these viral videos of when children find out they're being adopted. And there was one that has been going around lately about a little boy on Christmas morning opening a present. I don't know if you've seen it, but I want to show you this video real quick.
And to be part of our family. Carter, would you like to be a kid and be in our son and brother?
What do you think, buddy?
Yay!
We're gonna adopt you, Carter.
Oh, thank you so much.
Man, that'll get you. I'll just do an altar call right now. Who wants to receive Christ? Okay. That is the image, though, of what happens when we get saved. How would you like to be a part of God's family? How would you like to have a father? How would you? And I love that image. And this is always beautiful. If you've ever witnessed an adoption in a courtroom, it's always beautiful. But the fact remains, as beautiful as salvation is, the day we step into the family of God, that day is far different than the work, necessary work it takes to become a family. There's hard work in every family. Adoptive, biological, it doesn't matter. It's hard work to last and to grow as a family. It takes deep community and understanding. As beautiful as it is for us to step into the life with God in adoption, we are called to more than that. We are called to be family. And I want to say this, just because we're sitting together today does not mean we are walking together in life. We are called to so much more than coming in and sitting in rows. We are called to do life together, to build the kingdom of God, to have deep-rooted, lifelong, lasting relationships in church. We have to become a family. So today I want to go through a few points. And I'm going to tell you right up front how many points I have, but I hit my time in the first service. So don't look at me and make fun of me. Don't roll your eyes, but I've got 10 points today. Now, this is one of those practical messages that if you'll take this message and look at it later, reflect on it, whatever you've got to do, and remember in the back of your mind, we are starting a small group semester right now, right now. And also remember, this is not just a small group advertisement sermon. Community is the essence of the Christian life we are supposed to live today. on earth. So 10 fortifying benefits of church community. Here we go. Number one, community makes us more like Jesus. So number one is the umbrella for the rest of the nine, but community in this life, biblical community, makes us more like Jesus. This is community's main function. Well, why do I need to get into community with other believers in the church? Because its main function is to mold us into being more like Jesus. But we've got to gather together. We've got to be committed to each other. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Nothing makes us more like Jesus than the daily grind of interactions with other believers. And I chose that word specifically, or that terminology, the daily grind, on purpose. Why? Because there's a lot of people in the world right now who have church hurt in their past. Could be legitimate, may not. It's your story. But I'll tell you this, if you are newer to the church, or maybe you've heard of church hurt stories, I want to tell you this. You cannot believe that when you are doing life with other human beings, that it's going to be without hiccups and without speed bumps and without hurt feelings. I know it kind of it might sound odd, but I'm going to guarantee you something. If you commit to deep community and relationships here, I'm going to promise you something. Ready? Your feelings are going to be hurt. I promise. But your life will transform. Your life will transform in a good way, not because your feelings are hurt, but because of deep community. But let me tell you, we can't expect the church to be completely different. It is different, but not with the absence of imperfection. Because every person in this room, every person in every church, every pastor is very imperfect. God's word reminds us that we are to put in relationships to encourage each other as we pursue God and build his kingdom. Number two, community meets practical needs. Community meets practical needs. I love this one because I get to see it all the time. Now, church as an institution is called to meet the needs of people. But I think the more beautiful way that this plays out is when people in the church who are the church are meeting the practical needs of people. Guys, I've seen people step up and give meals and donate food like you would never believe. I have seen people in our church find out that someone totaled their car and they didn't have the money to get another one or whatever it might be, and to purchase cars for people. Some of you are like, that needs to be me, right? Okay, like I've seen this happen. I've watched on different levels youth leaders at kids' games and football games and basketball games, and faithful to support the teenagers that they're leading, even when parents aren't there sometimes. I've seen people go above and beyond in helping people move, visiting people in the hospital, taking care of them when they're sick and when they're vulnerable. I've seen people step in and pay people's bills. Why? Because genuine biblical church community meets practical needs. It just does. And there's a call to this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44. It says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, not everyone is called to go sell everything and give it away. But what this shows you is that the life of a believer and what genuine biblical church community should be is a life of openness. People have asked me, how do you define generosity? And I say generosity is a posture more than it is something you do. It's a posture that says, my life is open. I'm open if someone needs sacrificial help with money. If I've got it, I'm open. I'm open with my time. I'm open with my prayer. I'm open instead of closed. We live in a world that is closed. You are radically different, and your light will shine the brightest when you live a life of generosity with a posture of openness with people to meet practical needs. Number three, I'm going fast. You guys with me? Number three, community meets emotional needs. Meets emotional needs. Galatians 6:2 says, help carry, look at the wording, help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will follow Christ's teaching. Help carry. Now, how many of you guys would agree prayer is a very good thing? Yeah, I do too. But for whatever reason, this verse doesn't say when people have burdens, pray for them. It says when people have burdens, pick them up, shoulder them, and carry them. Now that is not something the world does very well. And it's honestly not something Christians do very well. But it's something Christians should do very well. But it costs you something to do that. It costs you time, effort, energy, sometimes money. But when we carry each other's burdens, this is different than meeting practical needs, because the word burdens here in the original language implies emotion, implies the invisible weight that people are carrying in their lives that no one can see. You might be coming into church with a smile on your face, but no one knows the weight that you're carrying every day. The weight of things happening with your kids, the weight of things happening in your finances or at work or in your marriage or relationships. There's a weight that we carry. And the good news is Christian community is supposed to be helping you carry that weight. We hear the phrase all the time, you know, a shoulder to cry on, but it should actually be happening in the church. And the good news is it happens here a lot. There are a lot of people in this church that genuinely carry the burdens of each other. One of the best ways you can do this, where I know people have helped us so much, is with our kids. The weight of, we have four kids. And you know, if you've got multiple kids, like, you're never in a season where all of your kids are like, all right, everybody's great, you know? You're always in a season of like, all right, this one's good for now. This one's good. Okay, let's put a little bit more effort into this one, you know, kind of thing. There's always something, right? But the best thing ever is when you've developed the trusting relationships with people where they can just say, hey, what help do you need? How can I pray for your kids? Can I help you take one of your kids to a game? Or can I help you with this? Or can I help you with that? Whatever it might be, but can I pray for you? Can we be there for you? Even if we don't say yes, you can do all these things, knowing that people are there and carrying our burdens with us. Because let me tell you something. It takes a village to get all of our kids to heaven. It just does. And this is a great village. It takes a group effort. It takes a group effort. Number four, community helps reveal our gifts and talents. I love this one. Community helps reveal our gifts and talents. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says, in the human body, there are many parts and organs, each with a unique function. And so it is in the body of Christ. For though we are many, we've all been mingled into one body in Christ. This means that we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. This is so important. Like, when you study biology and anatomy, there are only a certain number of what they call vital organs inside of us. But the church doesn't have a certain set of vital organs. The Bible tells us that we are all the body of Christ, and we are all different parts of that body of Christ. And the good news is the Bible says we are all vital. You have very specific gifts and talents that are supposed to be developed and unleashed, not just in the context of church on Sunday, but in the life of the church every day and in the community. But how these gifts and talents sometimes get discovered and pulled out of us is through Christian biblical community. Because what'll happen is this, and I can't even explain it. It's just supernatural. You'll get into a group, whether you're serving together or you're in an alpha group or a small group, whatever it might be. And over time, as you start to get to know people, you can have the mindset of, I don't really have a talent. Or you could be on the whole other side where you're like, I've got so many. Where you are like, you really don't, but you're like, I've got so many, you know, kind of thing, where you're like, okay, well, I don't know if I've ever known somebody that had that many talents. So, but what small groups do, what genuine community does, is it bridges that gap and pulls it together to let you know you have very specific things that God has called you to do. God has called you to do them. Well, what do I mean by that? Because once you start to get to know people in the context of the kingdom of God, Those people aren't takers, they're givers. So they see you for what you're worth and they see your value. And some of these conversations being led by the Spirit could look like, have you ever thought about doing that? Well, I see this in you. It's amazing when I watch you navigate through conflict. Have you ever thought about doing this or that? I heard you singing the other day, like that's a real gift or whatever it might be, right? But what I've discovered is this. No one, hardly anyone in the world ever gets people genuinely looking them in the eye saying, I see you for who you are and I see you for more than you think you are. I'm gonna call out greatness in you. And genuine biblical church community does that. It's where people discover their gifts and their talents. Why? Because when two or more are gathered in his name, he is in their midst. The Holy Spirit begins to link up with our spirits and is leading people to speak life into you in areas that we could think were dead. Number five, community helps me focus on the needs of others. Now, this is different than the first couple because this focus is on what I can do for others, not what others can do for me. Community helps me focus on the needs of others, okay? Biblical community calls us out of self-centeredness because if we're really being honest, we are all naturally self-centered because everything in the world, every TV show, every movie, everything we read, even if it's in the name of selflessness, is actually promoting self-centeredness. It's my life, my way. Who I wanna love, who I wanna be with, who what I wanna do with my money, me. Everything is about putting me in the center, and then all of a sudden we get into church community, reading the Bible, and it's the complete opposite. Because the way this is really supposed to work, think about a healthy marriage. If two people get into a marriage thinking what they're gonna get out of it, like the other person's gonna serve them, that's a bad marriage. The best marriages are when two people come together and say, I'm going to serve them completely. And then whether or not that person does, it is our calling. But when both people do, all the needs are met. It's a growing, thriving relationship. And it's the same thing in church biblical community. When we understand that community helps me focus on the needs of others. And it kind of helps us snap out of that world's mindset of take care of me first. First Thessalonians 5:14 says this, we appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, there's that family terminology again, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. Be faithful to stand your ground. Help the weak to stand. Be quick to demonstrate patience with everyone. It's a complete calling to be strong and focused on other people. Be strong, but focus on other people. And I want to guarantee you something. If you get into a small group, an alpha group, whatever it might be, start serving, any group, it can be in church or outside of church. If you join a group or get into community for the sole purpose of getting something out of it, you are going to be the problem in that community. That community will not end up giving you what you need because we put ourselves in the center of it, expecting everyone to serve me without me serving anyone. But if you get into community, especially biblical church community, in the essence of, yeah, I wanna learn, I wanna grow, I would love for my needs to be taken care of. But those are secondary because I'm here for relationship. I'm here to connect. I'm here to grow in my knowledge of the word of God, and I'm here to help people if they need it. And if you get into community with that mindset, your needs will be met. People will be open to anything you need because you have been open as you've stepped into community. Number six, community empowers our relationship with God. It empowers our relationship with God. So what I mean by that is community helps us grow in our relationship with God. It gives us a stronger relationship with God. Proverbs 27:17, a very famous scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This is Old Testament imagery that points to a New Testament philosophy or idea of discipleship. Discipleship is the process of growing in our relationship with God. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. When we become a Christian, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But then I have to grow in discipleship. But the root word for discipleship is the same root word for discipline. And it's also the same root word in the original language for friction. So discipleship, discipline, and friction are all intertwined and rooted in the same word, which means discipleship does not happen naturally. It does not happen with applause only, like I'm being discipled. You're just great. You don't need to fix anything. You are just godly day in and day. You wake up godly. You know, like, I mean, it's just, you don't just grow in life with applause the whole way, right? Eventually, there's got to be friction because there's got to be discipline. I'm not talking about punishment. I'm talking about the discipleship of, should you be doing that? I don't know if that is the godliest thing you could be doing on a Friday night. That kind of conversation. Let me ask you this. Who have you given the green light to in your life, believers, that you trust enough? Who have you given the green light to call you out on things? Not to be judgmental, not to like do it publicly, but someone close enough to you where they notice something big or small and they just say, you shouldn't be doing that. Where you're not like, yeah, you know, like pouting when they do it, right? Like throwing a fit. We were at the rally conference, we hosted about 175 pastors. We had our first day session with them and they were all coming in and we were gonna meet in another auditorium. And of course, that morning, the air conditioner broke. And I'm like, of course, get thee behind me, Satan, kind of thing, right? But I was like, I got so worked up about it. Anybody just naturally get worked up about things? That's me. I'm so worked up. And pastors are starting to come in, and I'm like, you know, have my little pity party in the corner, you know, kind of thing. And Pastor Nick walks up to me. We've been friends forever. And he walks up to me, and he's one of these guys I've given permission to. He goes, Dustin, come here. I need to talk to you real quick. I go, what? And he goes, you need to fix your face. And I went, what's my face doing? He was like, it's not good. You're looking like, you know, you don't even want these pastors here. And I'm like, okay. But I'll be honest, that my first reaction was, well, you don't understand. You know, this is stressful. But you can't do that. If you want to grow, you have to look somebody in the eyes and go, that stinks. Okay. And just like, whoop, you know, like, here we go. You know, like there's people in the room. But that's a small example. But what about the people you've given permission to in your life that challenge your thought life, that challenge your habits? What you do on Friday, Saturday night, all through the week, who you're around the most, that know enough about what you're tempted with to say, you probably shouldn't go there because I know your weakness. Challenge your prayer life. Challenge how you manage your finances. Now, the world says, those are all the things that no one has the right to touch. But Christianity says, I give up my rights. And I open myself up to Christian community. Why? Because I'm not the center of the universe. I want to grow in godliness, and I don't want to be trapped in one place my whole life without ever fully experiencing everything God has for me. That's what this is for, but it empowers us to grow. I mean, nobody likes this, though. I mean, I hate being honked at, like when you're driving, I'm out of light, somebody waits, I mean, 2 seconds after the light turns green, somebody's honking. And then what do? Because I'm super mature, I go 5 miles per hour. But then when the tables are turned, I'm the guy behind the person not going, like honking. So, I mean, but nobody likes being honked at. Why? Because somebody's pointing out a flaw. And then, you know, most of the time our natural reaction is to react immaturely. But when it comes to Christian community, we have to find the people that we can trust and say, okay. Number 7, community helps meet our need for love. Community helps meet our need for love. We were all created by God with the need to be loved, all of us. And not only does God offer himself as a solution, which is good enough, but he's also practical enough to know we're gonna need something else. So he says, not only am I offering myself to be that solution, I'm offering the gift of each other, people around you in community. We, as friends, as family members in the family of God, are the solution to each other's need to be loved. You know, there's so much emphasis on romantic love in our society. I feel like one of the travesties of the last few decades is we have minimized the value of friendship love. And so we've minimized friendship love and made it weird. And it's all about me, right? And friendship love is based off of meeting needs, not them meeting my needs, right? And we've bypassed it because there's everything we look at is about romantic love. But guys, I'm telling you something. If we will stop minimizing the friendship love and start maximizing it, I promise those that are single, those that are hurting, even those that are married that need deeper relationships and you're lonely, whatever it might be, all of that can start to be fulfilled if we genuinely understand what godly friendship is supposed to be. You don't have to live life lonely. You need friends. If, I'm gonna support the five people who were, I'll support you guys, they won't, but I'm here for you, okay. Okay. I could either acknowledge the awkwardness or just, you know, whatever. Okay, so, you know, need for love. Okay, Proverbs 17:7. A dear friend will love you no matter what, and a family sticks together through all kinds of trouble. Like I mentioned earlier, remember, this is talking to believers. You will have trouble in life and with people after you become a Christian, even with other Christians. But we stick together. We just do. We stick together. Number 8, community provides opportunity for confession and healing. This is a deep one. It provides opportunity for confession and healing. James 5:16 says, make this your common practice. Common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Now, make this your commonplace. Confess your sins to each other and pray. This is one of the areas. I think there's a lot of great attributes about the Catholic Church, but there are multiple things I disagree with. And this is one of them. That confession is zeroed in primarily where we confess to a hierarchical system through priests. Where literally in the New Testament, it says, don't do that. Don't do that. Confess to each other. The New Testament puts so much emphasis and value on the fact that every believer is the temple of God. Every believer has the right to go to the throne room of God. Every believer is a priest and a king. Every believer. Where it says the true healing and value of confession is when we are knitted together in a smaller environment with people you trust and you confess. Let me tell you, the only power Satan has over you is the power of secrecy and darkness. The moment that confession comes out, like there's been times people in the past have like confessed something, not like illegal or anything, but confessed something to me and they're like, do I have to step down from everything in ministry now? I'm like, no. Because you confessed it, you have removed Satan's power. Now we have people to rally around you and you will be fortified. You will be fortified because of Christian community. And it's an amazing thing, confession and healing. And there's something supernatural about this when it's done the right way. I'm not talking about like sign up for a small group and walk in and be like, guys, you're never gonna believe what I did 20 years ago. You know, like I'm not talking about that. Like just coming in with people you don't know. But as that starts growing, there's something supernatural. And every time this happens in a biblical way, it's like God seals what's spoken in the room. He seals it. And the healing can begin to happen because we have confessed the areas of our lives that Satan has dominion over. Number 9, community teaches us to work through conflict. This is huge. Community teaches us, this is biblical community, teaches us to work through conflict. I think, obviously, the church, people in the church, should work through conflict in a radically different and better way than people not in the church. But that does not always happen. It actually rarely happens in most of the church environments that I've been in. I think that we are an exception to that rule for the most part. But let me tell you, we have to work through conflict better. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, but I urge you, believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the commentators, when I was reading this, said this first phrase from the Apostle Paul or the Church of Corinth, it's like when we say today, people, for the love of God. Like that's what Paul is saying to the Church of Corinth. And he says, but I urge you, believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in full agreement in what you say, and that there be no divisions or factions among you, but that you be united in your way of thinking and in your judgment about matters of the faith. What Paul is saying is division has no place in the church. And division always starts in a moment of conflict. And there's an exact precise way in the New Testament in multiple places that you can find that talk about what we do when there's conflict as believers. If someone has wronged you, now I'm not talking about the extreme circumstances that might be illegal. I'm talking about the normal everyday occurrences of human beings. When someone has wronged you, what you do is you feel the conflict. How you grow through that is you go to them. But what happens is because we kind of live in a tattletale culture ever since we're little, somebody does something and we want to go to the person above that can fix this problem for me so I don't have to fix it myself. But if someone has wronged me, I the first step, like people will come to me as the pastor and go, that person did this and I need you to do something about that. And I go, I'm like the fourth step in this process. What the Bible calls you to do is to go to the person and say, I feel like there might have been conflict. For whatever reason, that stung, that hurt me. And you give the person the opportunity to make it right. Or what if your perception was wrong? You're giving that relationship an opportunity, what is divided, to be reunited in that relationship. But people don't do that. And what we do is we blame it on our personality. Or we'll say, well, I'm just not good with confrontation. Can't you do it for me? Can I be like super blunt with you right now? It's not my problem. When someone hurts me, if it's big enough for me to live with the hurt, if it's big enough for me to live with the possibility of being offended, then it's big enough for me to have a conversation. And it's amazing what can happen when believers just follow the New Testament model of conflict resolution. It's amazing. Because like I told you, I will guarantee you that you will have conflict here. It's guaranteed. Mark it on your calendar. It's happening. But what you do about it, you will either grow in relationship and godliness, or you will shrink back and shrink in your relationship with God and become bitter and possibly offended. And I've seen people even leave the church over it. The church, not just our church. Number 10, last one. These two kind of work hand in hand. Community gives us the chance to forgive. This is huge in scripture. And this is why I hate, with every ounce of my being, I hate cancel culture. I hate it. Because what cancel culture says is, first of all, it's the antithesis of everything Jesus stood for. And what cancel culture says is, every individual person gets to decide what offense is big enough to end someone else. I'm going to end them through public forums on social media. I want to destroy them. And when you leave it up to every individual person to decide what sin against them is big enough to destroy someone else, then that person has taken the seat of God, because we already have a standard. We have a standard. There's no sin big enough. No sin big enough that can't be forgiven. There's no sin big enough where God cannot redeem it. Now, there are sins that people commit against you that are evil and horrible. And when I talk about forgiving, I am not talking about necessarily the reuniting of a relationship, the rekindling of a relationship, to go seek the person out. And I say this all the time when I talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness, you forgiving that person, has far more to do with you and God than it does you and that person. It just does. Forgiving is getting the rotten root out of you so you can grow and thrive again. I want to read you a few verses about forgiveness and then I'll be done. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to each other. This is to the church of Ephesus. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Someone asked me one time, I performed a lot of weddings. I've been married for over 10 years now. And people have asked me, you know, like, what do you think about marriage? What have you observed? What's the secret? And I even in some of my wedding ceremonies that I perform, I'll say marriage is basically this. It's learning the art of forgiveness. That's it. If you can truly forgive quickly, and not just say it, but forgive, because forgiveness is about a spirit. It's not about suppression. It's about, I can actually get over it because I've learned to forgive. I've gotten it out of me so I can get over it. Mark 11, 25. This is Jesus talking. He said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I don't know about you, but when I see anything, it probably means anything if Jesus is saying it. And anyone probably means anyone. Forgive them. So your heavenly Father can forgive you. This is one of, I would say, top five most sobering scriptures in the entire Bible. Because what it means is if I'm not forgiving them, he's not forgiving me. Which means my relationship with God is halted. I'm possibly on my way to heaven, but I'm not growing. The favor of God is not being poured in my life. The blessing of God is not being poured in my life because God has pressed the pause button because he said, how can I shower forgiveness on someone who themselves is forgiven, but who will not forgive? We have to learn to forgive, and that is through Christian community. I have watched people forgive at a rate, it's astonishing. And the lightness that they walk through life with is amazing. Because they've learned to forgive. The heaviness is gone. They've uprooted the rotten unforgiveness in their lives. So today, these are the 10 benefits of godly church community. There's three main ways where you can experience this. I would say three main ways in our church. One is through groups, and we're starting a group semester right now. Small groups. These are sermon-based, maybe some others. We have groups. Also, Alpha. Is a part of our groups. Alpha is an amazing course that sometimes gets falsely branded as a new believers course. It is not. I'm the pastor and I went through it. I cried in every episode. I loved it. I grew. Alpha is amazing. And also through serving. You can join our serve team because I think sometimes the best way to connect with each other is to co-labor with each other. And let me tell you, if you're not in it, you're not getting the benefits from it. Get in it. Groups, serving, this is the place for you. I'm telling you, this is the family of God. Are we imperfect? Yes, but we are an imperfect people that are committed to doing this the right way. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray for every person today. Bless every individual, every family. God, as we take Christian community seriously, I pray that the fortified structure around us will grow strong, that we are fortified through community, that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy because the community that we are walking hand in hand with. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.